Turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and with God's help this evening we're going to consider verses 14 to 16, Matthew 5 and verses 14 to 16. We were having some problems this morning with our AV equipment, and there may be some problems tonight, but hopefully these will be resolved fairly quickly for us. Let's read from Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. When I was about, say, 9 or 10 years old, I used to attend a summer Bible camp, and this was held at the church that my cousin attended, and that happened to be a Baptist church. And it is that I have many happy memories of the time that was spent there. And one of the songs that we used to sing, it was a song that went like this, and no doubt you've all heard it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And it is that as a youngster, it was something that was easy to sing, and it was something in terms of the words that were easy to remember as well. Yet what it is that we find in that song is basically, in verse, what it is that Jesus has been speaking about here. When in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to his audience and he says to them, "You are the light of the world." Now, why is it that Jesus does this at this point? Well, I think there are various reasons. One is that as followers of Jesus, it is that we live in a world that is morally corrupt. We live in a world that is in spiritual darkness. And we see that sadly increasing, particularly here in the West at this time. Secondly, it is that I think it's a reminder to us that when we are saved by God's grace and when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that ultimately it's not, in a sense, just for ourselves. It is that we are the individuals who experience that salvation and work of grace, but it's not for ourselves alone. It is that as we are taken from darkness to light, from death to life, it is that this is done so that we also might present that life and light to others, and that God might bless our witness and our walk to them in the saving of their souls as well. And then I think another thing that we can say about this by introduction is that when Jesus says this, it's a reminder to us that God did not ignore this corrupt world and this dark world when it is that he saved us. That it is and through the light of the gospel that each one of us tonight who love Christ, it is that we have experienced that light shining within our souls. And so it is, I think it's fair to say that when Jesus says, "You're the light of the world," that undergirding it in a sense, is the idea that we are saved in order to make us into something that this world desperately needs. And what is it that this world desperately needs? Amongst many things, one of the things is light. And here it is that now over these past two Lord's Day evenings, it is that we're being reminded in this section of the Sermon on the Mount of two of the most important things that the world needs: salt, as we saw in verse 13, a light, as we have it here in verse 14, and it's a reminder to us, in a sense, of the honor in which it is that God has placed upon us, that he calls us to be salt, that he calls us to be light, that he calls us to be those whom he can use to have an effect in the lives of those that we live and walk amongst. But again, it's a reminder to us that with great honor comes great obligation. And so it's a challenging word that Christ gives here, and it's a word in which we need to ask ourselves this night, are we being what it is that Christ has called us to be, the light of the world individually and as a congregation of God's people? What hope, in a sense, does the world have tonight if it is that we are not faithful to the calling that is ours to be salt and to be light? So what then do we find here in chapter 5 and verse 14? Well, the first heading is declaration. It is that Christ makes a declaration here. And when it is that you read the commentators on verse 14, they tell us that the word "you," as it's found in the sentence here, that it's emphatic in the Greek text. And so it is that you could read it as follows: "You and you alone." There's the emphasis. It's emphatic, the you that's being used. And it is that the word is saying, you and you alone are the light of the world. Now that's a significant statement because of what it is that Jesus said concerning himself. Listen to John 8 and 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then in John 9 and 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. An interesting thing, I think, is that when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, it's the only time that Jesus ever said that we are something that he claimed for himself. For instance, Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. But he never says, you're the bread of heaven. It is that he said, I am the good shepherd. But he never says, you're the good shepherd. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he certainly doesn't say that you're the resurrection and the life. But when it is that he says, I am the light of the world, he's claiming and making this claim about his person and his work, that not only could he be that light, but it is that he would allow us to be that which he is as well. You see, it is that we tonight, we cannot ultimately be bread to the hungry. We cannot be water to the thirsty. We cannot be life to the dead. But it is that God's word is saying to us, but this is what you can be, and this is what you're called to be. You're called to be the light of the world. And let's never forget the audience who heard these words. It wasn't an audience that would be made up of the movers and shakers of the day. An audience, perhaps it is, there were some Pharisees and so on, and some of the religious folk. But it is that mainly the folk who were hearing Christ were probably peasants. They had absolutely nothing in terms of this world's goods. And it is that Jesus intentionally singles out this group of peasants, and he's saying to them, if it is that you're in me, if you follow me, then it is that you're so distinctly different from the world, and it is that you're so important to the world, that it is that I say that you are the light of the world. That it is that it's something that Jesus is saying he has transferred to each one of us who trust in him. John 9 and 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is no longer physically in this world. He's found seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is that he's physically ascended, as we read, into heaven. And therefore it is that the only way that the light of Jesus, or the way in which it is that God has determined from all eternity that the light of Jesus would be found in the earth this day, is through the life of those who belong to him and are found in him and dwelling in that glorious environment of light. In other words, wherever it is we go, however it is we are found, whatever it is that comes forth from our lips, it is in a very real sense that we are light bearers. It is that we are communicators of the light and the glory of our God. It's interesting that in Revelation 21:23, we're told that Jesus is the light of heaven. Listen to what John writes. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. That Jesus Christ is the one who is the source of the light that's found in heaven tonight. And therefore, wherever it is that Christ is found, it is that the darkness should be dispelled, and the light of the gospel should be found ruling and reigning. And notice that Jesus says not just that you and you alone are the light of the world, but it is that he says you and you alone are the light of the world. It's not that he wishes that we were the light of the world. It's not that he hopes that we might work hard enough to become light or salt, whatever it may be. I mean, how long would it ever take if this were up to our own doing? I remember when I was a youngster that you had on a bicycle at the back wheel what was called a dynamo. And it is that this dynamo that is a back wheel spun as you were cycling, it is that it turned this little wheel and it is that generated electricity. And for that reason, you were able to have a backlight when you were cycling at night. But the brightness of the light determined on how fit you were. If it is that you'd been on a long cycle journey, by the end of the journey, the light might be very dim because it is that you weren't pedaling as fast enough or as strong enough as you were at the beginning and the light was really bright. Can you imagine if it was like that for us? That we were called to be spiritual dynamos. And it is that only at certain points in our daily walk that we would be able to shine as brightly as it is that we are called to shine, even as Christ says here. And it is that he's saying to us, not only you yourself are, but he's saying you yourself are the light. That it is that it's the only light from God, the only true light that this world has. You can think of it in these terms. While it is that Jesus walked on the face of this earth, he was like the sun in the heavens. And when it is that the sun rose, the darkness was dispelled. It's not the case that Jesus had to rise and fall and so on, although he fell in one sense at the cross. But it is that he was that source that of light that lit up the whole world. But in the same way, when evening comes and the sun is gone from the sky and the moon rises in its place, what is it that happens? It is that the sun in the heavens that we can't see, it shines upon the moon, and the light that is shone upon the moon is reflected on this earth. It's quite amazing if you've ever been in a situation and it's moonlight that's guiding you. It is so bright. And the things that you can see and the things that you can do as that moonlight is shining upon you. And we as the Church of Christ and as individual believers, we now serve to reflect onto the world the light of Christ, who himself alone is the true light. It is that Christ shines upon us, and in that basis, we shine upon the world. Do we? Is that what happens everywhere we go? Are we that close to Christ daily? That intimate with him, that it is that life-giving rays, as it were, are being beamed from us. That it is that people, as they come into our environment, as they come into our influence, that it is that they experience the life and health-giving rays of the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but our world sorely needs this light. I was saying to some folks earlier this week, I've been watching an interview that was on the TV, and it was concerning some of the situations in terms of what various schools, particularly in the United States, are wanting to teach children from kindergarten and in the early stages of their life at school. And it seems that there were those who were advocating that even for little children, that it is that they would be taught about such things as pedophilia. But it is that rather than using this term, which the person said was so stigmatized, this is now what they want to be known as. They want to be known as MAPS, M-A-P-S. And what's a MAP? A MAP is a minor attracted person. How sad is that? How dark is that? Let's remove the stigma of the word pedophile. Let's change it to something that actually sounds as though it's got some intellectual thought behind it. You're a MAP. You're a minor attracted person. What about just recently, when it is that a woman was asked what exactly is a woman? She couldn't give an answer. And when it was that she couldn't give an answer, I thought the lunatics have taken over the asylum. They really have. And it's a reminder to us of the darkness that is found in this world. And so it's absolutely vital that we take seriously the declaration that Christ makes here. When he says, you and you alone, you are the light of the world. But maybe you're saying, how can I be light in the world? If Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone, what does it mean for us to be light? It seems again to remind ourselves, and we have to, that our light is not self-generated, but it's reflected. And the only way that we can truly shine for Christ is to be found in Christ, to be near Christ, to love Christ, to walk with Christ. And when it is that we are properly aligned with Christ, his light shines through us in such a way that we also serve as light to the world. So there's this declaration that's made here. Second thing that I think we have here is a definition. And we have that definition from verse 14 on into 15. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, and so on. And as Jesus continues, he doesn't leave his hearers with any doubt as to what it means for them to be the light of the world. And as he does so often, he uses images as everyday examples. He speaks about a city set on a hill. It is that he speaks about a lamp that is put under a basket, and so on. Now this first example, the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Many of the ancient cities were made of white limestone. And that meant that as the sun began to set and as it sunk and got closer to the horizon, its rays caused the city walls to glow. And it seemed that on that basis, the city could be seen for miles. And it was especially helpful for travelers that found themselves on the road at night. That it is that they could have the city as that a point that they were heading to. And it is that even though the sun was setting, that there was still this light that emanated from the city and that they could focus on. And with no street lights for traveling, the illumination glow that came from the city, and even for the little lamps that are spoken of here, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. It provided light for those who were journeying. A city on a hill with little oil lamps in every home couldn't be hidden, far less the white limestone walls on which it is that the rays of the setting sun were being reflected off. But the point that Jesus, I think, is making here is that he's put us in a position that we have to be in to be noticed for his glory. He's saying to us, for light to be valuable, it's got to be visible. There's no point having a flashlight that's on if it is that you put the flashlight in a box and close the lid of the box. But it has to be taken out and it has to be shone on certain objects. And then when it is that he says that the city is set on a hill, that word set is an interesting word. It's not a word that's there by accident. But it's a word that's got the idea within it that plans had to be made to put that city in a specific and noticeable location. And so when you apply that to ourselves, it is that the Lord saves us and put the light of his own light within us, and it is that he's placed us right here. We, for this part of Toronto, are the city that is set up on a hill in accordance with the Lord's will and command. That even as the architect designed, even as the builders built according to that plan, this was a place that was set on the spot. And he wanted you to be so that you might be that city that couldn't be hidden. But what does light do? Why is it important that we have light? I've got a number of things here, and I want to go through them fairly quickly. First thing is, light influences others. No lamp is ever lit just for its own benefit. It's lit in order to give light. Now the phrase, the light of the world, it's a phrase that was well known among the Jews in Jesus' day. And it was a title that was given to eminent rabbis or teachers. And it is that it's saying that as God's people, we're to be right in the midst of the nitty-gritty of this world. That it is that we're in the world, we're not off the world, but it is that we're in the world. Why? Because the world is dark. The world is perverse. The world is that which needs the light of the gospel. Because it is that light by its very nature reveals truth. You see, darkness impairs vision. In a spiritual sense, darkness impairs a person's spiritual vision. They don't understand the effects of sin. Their entire way of thinking is warped by darkness. Think of the people in the world tonight who will go to great lengths to make sure that, say, a piece of land where a certain type of snail is to be found or a frog is to be found. And it is that they'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to make sure that the snail in the land, that they're not damaged in any way. But it is that when it comes to support in terms of abortion of unborn children, they'll see that snail in that land of far more value than the child that's in a mother's womb. It's saying to us that the thinking of men and women is warped by darkness. So therefore it is that light, not only does it influence others, but it dispels darkness. I remember a friend of mine, and he was abroad for a while. And during his time in this country, he decided one day there were very deep caves in this one part of the land. And it is that there were various guided tours that took place. So he went on a guided tour this day. And they get down so deep, he said, that the bats were with us. And you could hear them and see them when the lights were on. And they're flying about. And he said that the tour guide said, "I want you to see how really dark darkness is." So he asked everyone to stand with their back to the wall. And he said, "Don't move. I'm about to turn out the lights." And he turned out the lights, and my friend said, "You couldn't see anything." He said, "I had my hand up at my eyes, and I couldn't even see my fingers or my hand. The darkness was so dark, that you couldn't see anything." And then when the lights were turned on, in an instant, the darkness is dispelled. Have you read Treasure Island, written by Robert Louis Stevenson, Scotsman? And it is that when Stevenson, where he lived in Scotland, there were no electric street lights like today. And instead, they had gas lamps. And it is that there was a man whose job, and he was called the lamplighter. And he would go around with this long contraption. And at the end, there would be a little flame. And the amazing thing is, I mean, Stevenson was talking about this in the 19th century. I can remember in 1966 when I was six, and it is that where we lived, the lamplighter would come with the very same thing and light the gas lamps that were in the tenement building and in the area. And that's not that long ago. I mean, that's what, 62 years ago. And I remember it vividly to this day. Well, Stevenson, as a little boy, it seems he was mesmerized by the lamplighter. And one night, his mother found him standing on the window ledge. And she said to him, "Robert, what are you doing?" And his reply was, "I'm watching a man poke holes in the darkness. I'm watching a man poke holes in the darkness." That's what God's called us to do. To poke holes in the darkness, in the moral and spiritual darkness that people find themselves in. Because darkness distorts reality. Everything looks and sounds different when you try to, as it were, see through darkness. What about through the night, in the darkness of the night, when you hear a noise? And the noise, you're wondering where it's coming from. Maybe it is that you're trying to be quiet, and it is that the quietness just seems to go, and it sounds so loud and so noisy. Maybe it is that in the darkness, think when you were a child and you would cry out to your mother or father. Why? Because in the darkness, you were seeing strange shapes. And it wasn't until the light was turned on and dispelled the darkness that you saw things as they really were. And you see, that's what we're needing just now. We're needing our politicians. We're needing the movers and shakers. We're needing those who are having terrible influences in society at the moment. We need to pray that God would enable them to see things as they really are, that they're not alone themselves, but it is that they, like us, must one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's so necessary for them that they are clothed in Christ. Then light exposes. And some don't love light for this. They love darkness rather than light. Listen to what we read in John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. It's as simple as that. That is what light does. You ever perhaps gone into a room, maybe not in your own house, and you've turned on a light, and maybe there's a couple of cockroaches there on the floor. What happens when the light goes on? They scatter. They head for the darkness. They can't cope with the light. What if you're out for a walk, say, in the forest, and you see a log, and you turn the log over? And very often when you turn a wet, damp piece of log, you'll find all these creepy crawlies under it. And it is that because you've exposed them to the light, what do? They try to get back to the darkness. And if you could hear them thinking, they'd be screaming at you, "Put out the light!" That's what the world screams at us. Put out the light. Put out the light. We prefer darkness. Light reveals and it exposes danger. And it is that darkness covers all kinds of danger. I was thinking what happened to me one time. Have you ever gotten up through the night, say, to get a drink of water, and you didn't know that your spouse is... You haven't put the light on because in the dark, you basically know how to get around in the room you're in and to get to the faucet. But the one thing you haven't known about is that your spouse has rearranged things, the furniture and seats and whatever else it may be. And the next thing you know, you're falling, breaking an arm or a leg or so on. And when it is that the light comes on, there's the danger. There's the thing that made me trip up. There's the thing that caused me to fall. Boys and girls tonight who don't know Jesus, they are in real danger. The number of young boys and girls, 10 years of age, who are viewing pornography, who in terms of their understanding of what a sexual relationship is all about, who are viewing it on a computer screen from a pornographic website, it's astounding. And it is that the psychiatrists and others are telling us now that those who are of adult age, that in terms of sexual relations, say with a spouse, they're having all sorts of physical and mental problems. Why? Because it is that their understanding of what's supposed to happen between a husband and a wife is on the basis of what they witnessed from a porn channel. And there are so many things in this dark world that are destroying and hurting people tonight. Things that are being covered up by the darkness of the world, by the darkness of those who perpetrate dark things. You read about the drug cartels in Mexico and some of the dark, despotic things that they do are absolutely unbelievable. It's satanic. It's from the pit of hell. And that's what we're dealing with. What does Paul say? He says, you're dealing with wickedness in high places, principalities and powers. And what is it that they love to do? They love to spread darkness. So people don't see things as they really are. And they don't see the damage that they're doing to their hearts and their minds and their relationships. But let's not stay with sadness. Let's remember that light colors drabness. Light colors drabness. Do you know that color doesn't really exist? Color is a feature of human and animal perception, and it arguably doesn't exist as a physical entity. Red doesn't exist as a physical entity. It exists as an element of human experience. And it is that we're told that color is really just a trick of the eye. Light is usually perceived as being white. But we know that when you put it through a prism, that you see the different colours, the wavelengths of light comprise all the colours of the spectrum. And when light hits an object, that light will either be absorbed or reflected. Some objects will also scatter, while others refract light. If an object absorbs all the light that hits it, the object appears black. If it reflects all the light that hits it, it appears white. And it's the same, in a sense, for us. Without light, our world would be dark, and it is. Our world would be drab. There would be no color. Now you see what I'm saying? That as the light of the world, one of the things that we are meant to promote and have people experience are colors. And a life that's illuminated in different colors of the same light. I remember when I grew up, it was still black and white TV. And I can remember for the first few years it was on, Star Trek. I always watched it in black and white. And then one of my friends at school, his parents, they got themselves a colour TV. And he said to me this night, he said, come over to the house, he said, Star Trek's on. And he says, it's in colour. He says, you'll not believe your eyes. So it was that I went to my friends. I must have been about 11, 12. And it is that we sat there, the titles came up, and I'm going, wow, look at the colour. And it was that the bridge of the Starship Enterprise appeared, and there's Captain Kirk and Scotty, and they've got their red uniform and their green uniform. There's Mr. Spock in his blue uniform. Then it is that the phasers were being fired, and the beam of light from the phaser and the colour it was. And 3/4 way through the show, I can remember, I looked at my friend and I said, this is fantastic! I'm going to ask my mom and dad, you've got to get a colour TV so we can watch Star Trek. And that was the mind of a child. But I think that's an example of what we are called to be as light. That it is that we're meant to bring colour into the life of people. And that then leads to the next point, that light changes deadness. It's interesting when you look at Greek mythology. They told of a goddess who visited the earth unseen. And her presence was always known by the blessings that she left behind. Seems that trees burned, say, by a forest fire, they sprouted new leaves. That wherever she walked, that beautiful flowers started to appear where her footsteps had been left. As she passed stagnant pools of water, it is that it became beautiful fresh springs of water, and it is that parched fields turned green as she walked through them. Now, what the ancient Greeks were doing, they were looking at the beginning of spring in the world, after the deadness of winter, and as far as they were concerned, it were the gods, Mount Olympus and so on, to whom they were giving the credit for the beauty and the life that they saw around them. Now, we know that the reason that we have the seasons is ultimately because of the way in which it is that God has set up the solar system and so on. And it is that as the earth and as our part of the world on Tuesday, they're saying 17 degrees, that sounds nice. It is that we'll start to see the buds in the trees. We'll see things beginning to come to life. I'm always amazed by trees. We're talking about fig trees this morning. And I'm always amazed each year that the trees in our backyard, they're as dead as dead as dead can be. They're just dead. And you think, that's it, nothing's going to come. But over the next week or so, it is that life is going to start to come into them. Little buds, then the full-grown leaf. And then it is the tree that was so dead-looking and empty, it will be covered in leaves until the fall. And I think it is that what this is saying to us is that we are called as light to be found in the midst of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and through the light of the gospel, and the warmth that the gospel brings, that it is that God would bless our witness so that they themselves are raised up to new life in Christ. One final thing about what light does. It conditions dreariness. It conditions dreariness. What do you mean? Well, how many times have you woken up and it is that the rain is just falling down? The sky is as grey can be. It's gloomy. But then as the day goes on, the clouds start to part, and it is that the sun begins to shine in all its glory and beauty from the sky. And it is that that dreary day, in Scotland you would call it a dreich day, but that dreary day that began so depressingly is transformed by the appearance of light and the warmth of that light. That's one of the things I love about Canada. I've told you before, in Scotland, you can go for months, especially in the Highlands, and you don't see the sun. And it's raining all the time, it's dreary, it's dull, it's dreich. And it's no wonder that the Highlands of Scotland have got some of the biggest numbers of folks with depression in Europe. Because it is that it's dull many times for many weeks. But when I came to Canada, wow! The middle of winter, snow's on the ground, but it's minus 20, but there's blue sky and sunshine, there's light. Every season in Canada, there's light. You see the sun. I don't think you appreciate just how good you have it after coming from where I've been and my experience. And all of us know that the difference the sun makes to us when it shines. There's just something about it. You're up and you're doing. While when it's dreary and it's dull and it's wet, I think I'll just stay in today and have a cup of coffee and so on. The difference the light makes. And how often, perhaps, if there's a chill in your own soul, and someone comes into your life that day, and they're shining for Christ, they're responding to what he said, you're the light of the world. When it is that you're exposed to the light of the people of God, you're instantly lightened. You're instantly being warmed up. A brother or sister in Christ who is shining with the light of Jesus Christ in their hearts is able to cause the chill to thaw and can help you to be a little warmer. Thank God for the redeemed children of God tonight who are able to shine in the midst of the darkness and bring a warmth and light into our lives. We've got the declaration, the definition, and finally, very quickly, the disposition. Christ has said in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now that phrase there, good works, it means more than just good works. It means works that are winsome, works that are beautiful, words that are attractive, works that as you perform them are not primarily for yourself, but they're primarily for those whom you come into contact with. They're to be works of charity, to love others, works of kindness and service, works for caring for those in need, because it's that will help folks see Jesus. Matthew 5 and 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Are we perhaps guilty of hiding our light, of putting it under a bushel? Our good works, beautiful works, are to be placed on a stand, visible for all to see, so that the light may illumine those who are in darkness. I came across a poem in preparation for tonight. And I've never read this poem before. And it's called The Living Sermon. The Living Sermon. And I think it drives home the point of what I've been saying, what Jesus says with crystal clarity. Let me finish with this. It's as follows. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put it in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. You are the light of the world. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we thank you for this wonderful teaching of Jesus. And how amazing it must have been for those who heard him proclaim these words, many of them considered to be the poorest of the poor. And the dignity that he placed on them as his servants and said, you and you alone are the light of the world. And we pray that we might learn from this. And that as we go out into the week that lies ahead, that with the help of your Spirit, that we might be light bearers, light reflectors, that it is that we would bring light into places where there is darkness, and where it is that there are lives that have been devastated by darkness. We thank you for the blessings of this your day, and we pray now that you would take us to our homes in safety, forgive our sins, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.